Amen. Well, the first book of Samuel commences at a time when morally and spiritually the country was in a very low state indeed. And the reason for the country being in such a but deplorable state is given to us in the book of Judges a few pages earlier. In Judges chapter 21, in the verse 25, we read these words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God, you ask me, where was God in this situation? Where was God in all of this? Well, God was going to change everything in his way and in his time. Sometimes I believe we forget just who God is. We do. We forget just who God is, because the reason I say that is that you and I expect God at times to do things in the way that we might do them. But God does things in his own way, in a way that's glorifying to him. The prophet Isaiah reminds us of this great truth when we read his prophecy in the chapter 55, in the verse marked 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." God, despite the situation on the surface, God planned to use Samuel, the first of the prophets, and the last of the judges, to bring about great change. But the surprising thing about this book of Samuel as it commences is that the book of Samuel does not begin with Samuel himself. God's underlining his truth. He doesn't do it the way we expect it to be done, the way we would purpose to do it ourselves. No. The opening lines of the passage that we've read together center on the life of a woman, not a man, but on a woman. A childless woman, the Bible tells us. A woman in great pain and anguish of heart and of soul. Now this distraught lady, for that's what she was, if you take time to carefully read the passage yourself. As her name suggests, the name Hannah suggests, that she was a gracious individual in every sense of the word. She was a gracious individual in that she knew God. And she was a gracious individual in how she lived her life. You wouldn't have spent long in her company till you'd have known there was something different about her. Yes, Hannah was her name. And she was not a widow. She was not an unmarried woman. In fact, the Bible tells us clearly here that she had a husband. A husband who loved her. A husband who loved her. But alas, it was with a divided heart. A divided heart. What a thing. You see, Elkanah, her husband, what did he do? He went against the clear teaching of Scripture. Dear friends, that always brings difficulty. It always brings strife. It will always bring trouble into your life. Mark it well. If you go against the clear teaching of Scripture, it will bring trouble, strife, and difficulty into your life too. Hannah's problem is highlighted in that of her husband in the opening lines of verse 2. What did her husband do? The Word of God tells us that he had two wives. Two wives. The Scriptures plainly teach, Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord." Two wives equals disobedience. If for Elkanah, it equaled trouble. If you want some further reading on the subject of how many wives a Christian ought to have, not saying they always did have, but according to the Word of God, how many wives should a Christian, a true believer, have? You read Matthew 19, Genesis chapter 2. We haven't time to go into that this morning. On its own, it's a subject. But Hannah's husband, Elkanah, was disobedient. And it brought trouble. Why was this so? Well, I believe Elkanah, he wanted an heir so badly that he said to himself, you know what? Other people, they just do what they want to do. So I'll do the same. Others in his society had taken unto themselves 1, 2, 3, 4 wives. And this man said, well, seems to be the thing to do. He applied human reasoning. He applied human reasoning. What a dangerous thing to do when it conflicts with the Word of God. Perhaps the spirit of the age had affected him. It affects you and I, whether we accept it or not, whether we're aware of it or not. Every man we read there earlier did that which was right in his own eyes. Was Elkanah exempt from such a spirit of the age? It appears not. Looks fine to me, so I'll just do it too. And so we have wife number two then. Peninnah. You might say, what's in a name? What's in a name? Peninnah. Well, her name means ruby. Or a stone. And boy, was she well named. She was well named, for she had a heart, you might say, like stone. She had a heart of stone. Why do I say that? Read the Word of God and you'll discover yourself that she had children. This is almost unbelievable. She had children. And she used that very blessing from the hand of God to whip and to abuse Hannah, who had no children. What a thing to do. What a hard-hearted person she was. She provoked Hannah to such an extent that it even came into her going to the house of God to worship. She was so cold of heart. She had no conscious sense that she was going to the house of God to do what? To worship God. She wasn't conscious of that. She saw this other lady who had no children and she just goaded her, tormented her, and provoked her, and sorely so. If it was today, she might have met her on the steps as she came into the building. And she might have said, hello, Hannah. It's good to see you. Good to see you here today. By the way, where are the kids today? That's the sort of attitude she had. Oh, that's right. I forgot they're with the babysitter, aren't they? She was hard-hearted and a callous, cold individual. The result was that poor Hannah's heart was broken. And I'm sure in her bewildered state of heart and mind, she often thought to herself, how can she say such things? How can she do such things? And you might ask again the question, well, where was God? Where was God in all of this? The answer is very simple. The answer is that God was in complete control. He was. Twice we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, in the verse marked 5 and in the verse marked 6, the end of each verse, read these words carefully, but the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord had shut up her womb. Why had Hannah no children? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't because of something she had done or not done. But God, in his sovereign way and will, had said, no children. You see, the lesson for you and I in this passage is this, that God accomplishes his purposes through prayer. And God arranged Hannah's life and her very inability to have children in such a powerful manner that although Hannah could not eat, Word of God records that fact, she was offered food, she was driven to tears, and she found no real comfort in her husband's words, where she might have expected to find them. He said, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" That had no comfort for Hannah. Her way of life was ordered by God, so that her circumstances drove her to the one, the only one who could help her, the Lord himself. Verse 10, 1 Samuel chapter 1, read these words. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. You know, sometimes I think that we have an idea about prayer, that prayer is something that's, it's for the occasions when all's going well, and thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day, and that's good, and that's right. And when we're receiving blessings from the hand of God, well, thank you, Lord, and that's right. But here's a believer, and the Word of God tells us she was in bitterness of soul. She prayed to the Lord when she wept sore. She could hardly find the words to pray, but she was found in prayer. And maybe that's you today. I do not know any of your circumstances today at all. Perhaps God has ordered your circumstances in such a fashion that you're driven to the Lord in prayer. Now, the circumstances you find yourself in today may not be what you would have chosen. They may not be what you would ever have imagined for your life. I couldn't even begin to guess what your circumstances might be. But whatever they are, God has brought you, like Hannah, to the place where you can simply, with a brokenness of heart, pray to God. And that's how we find Hannah here, weeping and heartbroken before the Lord. We find her, and very briefly, in the time that we have remaining, I want to look with you very simply, three simple thoughts concerning Hannah's heart. I would call it the heart that Hannah's prayer revealed. The heart that Hannah's prayer revealed. And first of all, I believe we see in Hannah's prayer a heart that really knew God. A heart that really knew God. Look what she said there in verse 11. O Lord of hosts. What a way to open in prayer. What a way to open in prayer. O Lord of hosts. She wasn't coming to the God of her imagination. She wasn't coming to a God that lived in her pocket. She wasn't coming to a God of human reasoning. She said, O Lord of hosts. That gives you reason to come to God, does it not? When you remember that he is not just a God. He's not just any God. When we come to God in prayer, he's the Lord of hosts. And this was the one to whom Hannah came in such a state. I encourage you, dear believer, whatever your condition might be today, or if your condition is not like Hannah's today, perhaps in a short time it could be, I ask you to take these words upon your heart. And when you come to God in prayer, remember that he's the Lord of hosts. We don't have the time, but if you take the time, even this afternoon, to read through the opening verses of the second chapter, I'll mention a few things in passing. It's a prayer of Hannah again, and she tells us in her prayer what she really believed in her heart about God, who he was. Chapter 2, verse 1. She said that she prayed and her heart rejoiced in the Lord, because I rejoice in thy salvation. We need to understand afresh, dear friends, that God is the Lord of hosts. And He's the God of your salvation. He is. Jesus Christ today is the risen Lord. He's alive. He's God alone. And He's the God of your salvation. He's the beginner, He's the Alpha, and He's the Omega. He alone can save. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. I would not go through a morning service without a word for you. This God of salvation alone can save you. You will meet Him one day, whether you believe it or not. That changes none of the truth. You need to be like Hannah here and be able to say, I rejoice in the God of my salvation. She remembered that God was holy. The Lord of hosts is the God of salvation, and He's a holy God. She said, there is none beside Thee, no rock like our God. And when we're in trouble, surely we can all testify to that, that people we thought we could depend on, well, their promises, they let us down. And people we thought that could help us financially, well, their money maybe couldn't even get it out of the bank. They couldn't depend upon it. But the Lord of hosts, who is He? He's the one of whom Hannah could say, there's no rock like Him. He's sure. He's solid. She said, Thou art the God of all knowledge. Thy God, actions are weighed. He knows our thoughts, our motives, and our heart. And I'm sure her heart was like this as she approached God. You know, we need to realize that God knows all about us. All about us. Our birth, our family, our work, or our lack of work, our past, our present, and He also knows our future. The thing that frightens you and me, God knows all about it. He alone has all power. The Bible tells us that God has alone got power to kill, to make alive, to lift up or to cast down, to make rich, to make poor. God alone holds the world in place. And for the sinner saved by the grace of God, well, He lifts the beggar up out of the dunghill. That's what He does. This was the God Hannah came to. The God who is also coming to judge the world in righteousness. What a God. If you're a believer here today, this is the God who has saved your soul. If you're not saved, He's the one who can save your soul. He can. But not only was this a heart that really knew God revealed in this prayer, but I believe that Hannah's prayer revealed a heart with a specific request. A heart with a specific request. She prayed in verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if I will look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, listen to it, and remember me. Remember me. And not forget thine handmaid. God has a plan for every individual believer. You are part of God's mighty plan. And like Hannah, you can pray, Lord, look on me. Hannah was part of God's plan. God was going to use Hannah to bring Samuel into the world. And so Hannah prayed, Lord, despite my difficulties and my problems, look on me and remember me. Don't forget about me. Now, she wasn't thinking about Peninnah, that lady we mentioned a moment ago with the heart of stone. She wasn't just thinking about her at this point in time, because she'd got an audience with the King of Kings. I ask you, when you come before God, do you really focus on who He is and forget about the people that cause you anguish in life or the person who's caused you hurt? Maybe even in the work of God. It's possible. Dear believer, get your eyes on the Lord and say, Lord, remember me. You see, sometimes it is right, I believe it is absolutely scriptural at times, to pray for me. It is true that the Bible teaches us not to be selfish or self-centered. But here's an instance where God's word would encourage you as a believer to pray for yourself. Me. Be specific. Ask God for what is actually on your heart. Even if, like Hannah, you cannot find the words, any words you find are simply tears. Be honest with God. Hannah put her deepest desire into words so plain. It's incredible, just the way it comes out in this passage. So plain were her words, if perhaps inaudible. What did she ask God for? Remember me, don't forget me. Give thine handmaid what? A man child. The thing that was the cause of her grief, she brought it to God in prayer. I encourage you to do the same. Do the same as the psalmist did in Psalm 55. Mark it in your Bible. Read it in your own time. Psalm 55, listen to the words, verse 22. This is what Hannah did. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What is your burden? It matters not. But God's word would instruct you today to cast it on him. He does not promise that he'll take it away. He may do. But he does promise that he will sustain you with his grace. For he has said, my grace is sufficient for thee. There may be someone here and you think, well, I've had enough. I just can't take anymore. I can't go anymore. Listen, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Maybe you've a burden for the work of God here, and a burden for God to bring a man of his choosing to minister to the people of God here and to preach the gospel to the people of this area who need to hear the gospel, whether they want to hear it or not. You need to hear it. Maybe that's your burden. Cast it on the Lord. He'll sustain you. And he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. What's our standing today as believers? We're accepted as righteous in the sight of God because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. God says, righteous in my sight aren't going to be moved. Are you safe today? God says you're safe. You're secure. Your standing is solid. Unmovable is the actual meaning. Oh, that you would cast your burden on the Lord. And like Hannah, that you would know his sustaining grace. My final thought concerning Hannah's heart, as displayed through this prayer, is simply this. I believe we have here a heart surrendered to the Lord. We see that in her prayer. For in verse 11, when she prayed, "Lord, remember me, don't forget me, give me a man child," then what did she say? Look at the last part of verse 11. "Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." What have we here? Very simply, total surrender to the Lord. Her heart simply said this: "Lord, it's all yours anyway. It's all yours. And if you're pleased in your mercy and kindness to give me a man child, I'm only giving you back what's actually yours." She believed what the psalmist said when he said, "The cattle on 1,000 hills, God said, are mine." Hannah believed that. Do you believe it? I trust you do. "I'm going to give you that rightful kingly ownership of whatever you do for me. I acknowledge you're the Lord of hosts. I acknowledge you're the God of my salvation. I acknowledge you have all power. I bow before you, Lord. Hear my prayer. And give me a man child. I'll give it back to you, Lord." We often sing that hymn, "King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary." What Hannah gave, or was willing to give to the Lord even at this early stage, make no mistake, it was a huge, huge sacrifice. Bear in mind, this woman of God, was childless. She was in anguish of heart, and she was afflicted and abused by other worshippers. But yet she was willing to give it back to God. She was willing to go through all that suffering. And yet, what Hannah was prepared to give up to the Lord, it pales away into nothing. If you and I just take a few moments to consider what God the Father gave to this world. You think for a moment about this world as you and I live in it today. It's ripe for judgment. It's a sinful world. It's a godless world in general terms. And yet, the Word of God reminds us, in probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, and we can read Scripture and read it, and we can miss the meaning of it. John 3:16 is an example. God so loved the world that's full of sin, and no time for God. No time at all. That he gave his only begotten Son. Are you here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've been brought up in the church. You've been through the Sunday school. You've been taught the Scriptures. You've possibly learnt this verse. Do you realize that God gave his best for you? Do you realize that? He just didn't give something from heaven, which would have been marvelous in itself. For tonight, God willing, we're going to speak about heaven. But God didn't just give something at random out of heaven. He gave, the Bible says, his only begotten Son. His only Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did that you might not perish. It is no small thing for you to be in the house of God, dear unbeliever. To be under the sound of God's word, the invitation of the gospel, and the demand of the gospel message to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the very best that God could give. in order that you could be saved. I trust that you appreciate what God has done, what He has given, and what He would demand of you this day. My time is gone. I have one final thought. It's not a point, so you can relax. You'll get your dinner in time. But the Word of God tells us that man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. And we're gathered here this morning. If we look at that verse of Scripture, it tells us then that God sees our hearts. I wonder, when God looks upon this gathering of people here in Garva this afternoon, wonder, does He see a divided heart? Or a devoted heart? I wonder, does He see believers' hearts that really know Him? I wonder, does He see even one heart with a specific request? And as God's people, does God look down on our hearts and see surrendered hearts? The simple question is this: what type of heart does your prayer life reveal? I pray that God would bless these few simple thoughts to each one of our hearts, and that we would take time to meditate upon these things even after this service today.